The reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 to 13. I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of my great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia.
Just wanted to add a little bit to that reading because I'm going to refer to it. He goes on in verse 14 to say, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task?" So we're talking about walking through treacle, when life is just hard but not impossible. And, you know, it's tough going. I changed the topic, by the way, from integrity, which is needed, to big picture actions, which is about integrity. In order to do that, I want to talk to you about pain. Now, when my body is in pain, I've been known to get a little bit grumpy. My back, my elbow, my head. And if it's not an emergency, then Jill will come to my rescue only if I've tried to help myself first. I don't know if you have this in your household. Have you taken paracetamol? Nope, not interested. Go and take some paracetamol before you bother me with it. Have you taken ibuprofen? No, forget it. Have you used the Voltarol? Walk away. Have you taken your hay fever tablet? Don't even come near me. Or have you taken the day nurse and the night nurse? Other preparatory drugs are available. Okay. And then keep away from me. The other one is, do you need to see a doctor? Well, have you made an appointment? No, she's not my nurse, she's not my skivvy, she's not my secretary. She makes that very plain. She's the love of my life. When the pain is emotional, then I still have to deal with it myself. The pain of being rejected, the pain of being misunderstood, the pain of being pushed away by others. Do I step back and wait until they come and see me? Well, in the proverbial, I might have to wait till hell freezes over before that happens. Do I come straight back to be rejected over and over again? Because stepping back can tell the other person that they don't matter and I don't care. And repeatedly coming back for more tells them I'm trying to make them responsible for my pain and for my cure. How do I handle those who get under my skin and assume the worst of me? Those who are against me. For them, I'm for them generally, but they're against me. They're like teenage children looking at their parent. They see your flaws and they know how to push your buttons and they push them. And they see your inconsistencies and they point them out. Don't you just hate that? But you said, the people who should make you rejoice, make you cringe and cower, do we confront them and challenge them? Do we pick our battles, as it's called, carefully and give up on the rest? And in which case, which battles do we choose to make a stand on? Or do we back off to live to fight another day? Or do we just back off and leave them to it? Those are the questions that happen when you're dealing with emotional pain. Well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is giving us a model of how to handle difficult situations. And he tells us it's not about us. It's about the bigger picture. As people with humility and integrity deal with the pain. And if you're inconsistent with this, it just racks the problem up. So Paul is giving us an example. He's saying, look, I've been through this really difficult time with you. You know, I sent you a letter. I did all this stuff. And I wasn't there to be mean to you. I was just trying to give you some truth in love so that we could get back together. And he's doing it with two pictures in mind. Two, not one, two pictures. And we're going to talk about each of those pictures in a minute. What it tells us is that God wants you to show your priorities. You see, most people run away from pain in their lives, don't they? Why wouldn't we? We want it to stop. It's a natural thing to do. In experiments, psychologists have proved that it's part of our nature. We tend to run out of burning buildings. And that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, if someone did the opposite, you would wonder what they were doing. But what makes us run into burning buildings? I've come across a couple of things. The first is love. Love makes you run into a burning building. To save a loved one, to save a loved thing, you run in. Fear makes you run into a building, a burning building. The fear of losing something, that will make you run in. And the third one is duty. It's your job to run in and do something. And duty is a big thing. We ought to do something. You may not love that person up on the sixth floor screaming for help, but you'll do it because it's your duty, it's your job to rescue. A fireman will do that. And what psychologists have told us is love and fear and duty are more important than pain to you and me. So not all pain is bad, by the way. The pain of grief is a pain of losing love. The more you love, the more you grieve when you lose someone. The pain of loneliness is a cry for loving acceptance. The pain of low self-esteem is a yearning for a comfortable niche, a loving purpose, and unconditional love. And what Paul does in this letter is he says, there's some pain here, but walk towards the pain. Don't run away. If he'd run away from the pain, they'd have gone, oh, Paul, he's not bothered with us. And this is something that is taught. You do it through training because we naturally avoid pain. Another psychology experiment showed that people will choose pain if the reward is high enough. This is what they did. In a group, they offered an electric shock to people. A bell rang, and if they moved a joystick, they didn't get a shock. So they set it up and they played the game. And nearly everyone avoided the pain by moving the joystick. And you think, well, that's sensible, isn't it? Then they changed the game. They said, we'll give you a lottery ticket if you accept the electric shock. And some people were going, go on then. And they wouldn't move the joystick. And you think, they'd do that for a lottery ticket. Isn't that amazing? But people, if they know there's a prize, will face the pain. But you know that anyway. How many of you have had an operation? You've been through the pain because there was a reward of wellness at the end. The amazing thing was that after the experiment, other rewards were offered. If they endured the pain, they could reap a reward. And the people that chose the pain for the lottery ticket were choosing other pains more consistently. They chose the pain because of the reward in other areas of life. And they found this: the greater the reward, the greater the pain people were willing to face. In this passage, Paul doesn't shy away from the pain because he has greater goals, greater rewards in mind. The first is the shared joy they would have and the love that would be demonstrated in getting there. He sees the joy of a repaired relationship and a renewed relationship, and it spurs him to deal with the pain. Jesus faced the agonizing cross to gain you and me for all eternity. He faced the pain because of the joy that was set before him. People do the same now. Now, they have a difficult conversations because they see a better future. Couples face pain to grow intimacy. And you have that difficult conversation, not because you're confrontational, but because you see a future where you laugh together again. And so you go through the treacle. Parents endure pain to bring blessing and safety to their children. Leaders tackle awkward silences and elephants in the room to bring a united front. That's what we do because we have a picture of joy in the future, don't we? You're willing to have that conversation with your child, with your spouse, with your parents. We need to get through this because there's going to be fun when we're together again. Most of you, if you're married, you've got those stories to tell of the arguments they've had. I've told some of my stories when I lost her credit card and I laughed. That led to a conversation. I should have laughed once we dealt with it, not while I was dealing with it. Or the time when we discussed chores around the house, and when we came to an agreement, this dirty big Canada goose came right over, flew over us and splattered me all the way up. And she just laughed as if it was God saying, I agree. But we have our stories about the challenges that we've faced and we've come through. We face the pain because of the joy that is set before us. And Paul says, no, if we're going to do this, then you do the correctional stuff, but then you forgive and you restore. It doesn't say forgive and forget. Forgiveness is an act of the will, not a feeling coupled with a bad memory. Forgive and restore. It's saying, forgiveness is saying, I'm not going to hold this against you. I'll even be able to mention it without those feelings of anger coming in. We'll be able to laugh at it eventually and say, yeah, it was stupid, wasn't it? Forgive and restore. It requires determination and trust by the forgiver and respect and honor by the forgiven. If we just forget about it, it can lead to repeats of the same thing over and over again, to bitterness and resentments and coolness and a breakdown in the relationship. Forgiveness means I will not hold it against you. And it is difficult to do without a bigger payoff in mind. You try and forgive someone when there's no payoff. It's hard. The joy of a renewed relationship might be one thing that will hold you. For some, you're going, no, the pain was too much. I don't want the joy of a new relationship. You've got to have a different picture, a bigger one. That's going to overcome that in order to bring people together, bring families together, bring couples together. There's got to be a bigger picture still. If we keep forgetting, we're likely to make those same mistakes and hurt other people over and over again. And it's horrible to be with people like that. So God has a bigger picture for you. And you need to draw on this bigger picture. Where do you want it to end? For Paul, it's not just the joy of a restored relationship with the Corinthians. It's way beyond that. There's two pictures in this passage. The first one is, we're going to get back together and everything will be joyful. I want you to share my joy. That's one. But the second one is this. He's got this picture of Christ leading us as captives in a triumphal procession across the earth, using us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of God. Think about that. Christ is leading all of us as captives in a triumphal procession across the earth, spreading the aroma, the smell, the sweet thing of the knowledge of God. This is what it means to know God. Now, he's got a picture in mind when he's saying this. His picture is of a Roman triumphal procession. A military leader coming back from conquest would enter Rome with all his soldiers, and inside his soldiers, in a cordon inside there, would be all his captives. And he'd be bringing them in for the glory of Rome. saying, these people are now under the emperor. They're now part of the Roman kingdom. And he's brought prestige and victory to the empire. Now, Paul's got this in mind from a Roman perspective, and he says, I see Jesus bringing you into the kingdom of God. And you will now have new priorities and a new life, not like your old one, in the kingdom of God. This is his picture for resolving these things. We're in this together, he's saying. And this same Jesus will come again, and he will bring rewards, and union with him is the goal of everything. We are his captives, brought for a better and a new life. And now we're here to promote Christ, who captured us and rescued us from ourselves and from the way of the world. We're here to promote him, to serve him, to honor him, and to follow him. We've come from an old life, and now we want God as the center of all things. As it is in heaven, so it is in earth. Isn't this as our driving force? This is now what we want as Christians. And we will get there if we stay focused on him and his triumph over sin and death and hell. But that's his picture. He wants you in this group, not moaning and saying, I wish I wasn't a Christian. I wish I had my old life. That's gone. And now he brings you in. And this is his picture for you. A life where you are completely fulfilled. A life that you know you should be having, because it's a great life. It raises you up, transforms you. A bit like those compassion children that we were listening to. What would they have done if the kingdom hadn't reached out and changed their lives? That's what Paul's getting at here. He's reached out and he's touched your life. Has he not? He's transformed you. He's anointed you with the Holy Spirit. Has he not? He's given you a different agenda and a different life now. Has he not? Now, rejoice. And start thinking about kingdom values and kingdom activities. We will get there. Let's stay focused on the picture. We're not solving a problem of pain. We're looking up. So I'm going to ask you, what's your big picture for your walk with God? What's your big picture for your marriage, for your family, for your work, for your church, for your friends, for your neighbors, for your world? What's your big picture? But if there's something damaging on that picture, a fight, an argument, a disagreement, walk towards the pain and deal with it. That's what Paul is doing here. And God wants to lead you that way. He leads the humble, those who are open to his promptings. And he says in this passage, let the peace of God rule those leadings. The peace of God is not the path of least resistance. The peace of God is not the peace at any cost. The peace of God is not peace with yourself, so you're all right, mate. It's a spirit thing that settles in your heart and it doesn't give up on people. And if you have the peace of God, you feel the love of God. You feel the love that God has for you, and you also feel the love of God that God has for other people. It's not a selfish love, this one. He doesn't give up on others. You sense it. You sense the longing he has for their restoration. And you see people, and all you want to do is hug them into the kingdom. And you've got to draw them in. You don't say, no, you can't come in here, mate, until you cleaned yourself up. That's not what love does. Love hugs them, brings them in, encourages them. That's what he's doing here. You sense the longing that God has for their restoration, and you bow in worship because you know it's good for them and it's good for you. That's what the peace of God does, doesn't it? Am I describing the same thing that you experience when you're anointed by God? There's something that overwhelms you and overflows to other people. It doesn't stay selfish and say, well, I'm all right. This is the kingdom value. This is that's this empire value that says that we are now part of the conquered people of God and we love it. So when you're walking through treacle, and you will, don't look at the problem. Look at the big picture, where you want to go. And you will be energized and it will bring a smile to your face because you've got something to work with. So next time you get in a fight, and you will, a little argument, all right? I've just seen one wife just do this to another, saying we're going to have one after this. Get the big picture before you open your mouth. Where do you want it to end? Greater intimacy, greater joy. Move it that way. Being part of a kingdom that grows and makes a difference. Move it that way, and joy will fill your soul. Will it not?